Our first scripture reading for the morning comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 103, verses 6 through 12. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
Our second lesson is from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the fifth chapter. Hear the word of God. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
4 or 5 years ago, a college student of my acquaintance told me about a conversation with her new roommate. The roommate, I remember, was named Madeline. And Madeline said on one occasion that if she wasn't a Presbyterian, she would probably be a Buddhist. And her explanation was, after all, they teach the same morality. And her roommate was a well-informed and thoughtful young Christian woman. And she said, but Madeline, Christianity isn't about morality. And Madeline said, well, what's it about then? And the roommate took that as an invitation. And on that occasion, Madeline, who had been raised in a Presbyterian church in Raleigh, heard perhaps for the first time what Christianity is really about. And I must say, I've heard her pastor preach since that conversation happened, and he preached the gospel. He knew it. Somehow it just didn't register. It wasn't the church's fault, but we don't always get through in the way we want to. What's Christianity about then? Well, this is what it's about. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in this passage from Romans. A couple of weeks ago, before I left on the trip with the youth, we looked at justice as one of the gifts that Christianity offers a world that increasingly doubts that our faith has anything at all of value or of use. I tried to suggest then that justice is important, But it's not what Christianity is about. I mean, it's almost the same thing as Madeline's understanding that morality is what Christianity is about. In other words, justice and morality, they're about doing the right thing. It's about living right. And living right is not the goal. Justice creates a context or a kind of baseline of what Christians believe is minimally acceptable in our human relationships and in society. But justice is about doing the right thing in our relationships. And of course, that's something that we value because God values it. And doing the right thing in our society, structuring things so that people are treated fairly. And we value this because God values it. And in fact, God values it more highly than we do. The question, though, is what happens when you don't do justice? What happens when you don't do the right thing? What happens when you let people down? What happens when you betray them? What happens when you betray God? A couple of chapters further on in Romans, Paul summarizes the predicament that we're all in this regard when he says, I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. And you know what that's like. All of us do. And that's a deep and serious problem. It's a problem precisely because justice matters, but we don't do it. If trying harder and doing better the next time would solve the problem, then we would perhaps have already solved it, or at least we would have a chance. We're pretty good at trying harder and wanting to do better the next time. But the way to peace with the good and just God turns out not to be for us to act more justly or be more moral people. The way to peace with God and with each other is the way of reconciliation through forgiveness. It's the way of grace. And this is perhaps the most significant thing that Christianity offers the world. In his powerful and difficult book, The Cost of Discipleship, the German martyr to Nazi totalitarianism, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, coined the phrase costly grace. To speak of grace, especially the grace of forgiveness, that's worth having. Costly grace, Bonhoeffer wrote, is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a person must knock. And he contrasts this with what he calls cheap grace. Cheap grace means forgiveness of sins proclaimed as a general truth. In other words, this isn't Bonhoeffer, this is me. Forgiveness as a human right, let's say. Forgiveness is not a human right. He goes on and says, the love of God taught is the Christian conception of God. Cheap grace does not lead to a changed life, so everything can remain as it was before. Well, Bonhoeffer's way of putting things is open to misunderstanding, because in fact grace is neither cheap nor costly, but free. And yet he does make an important point. Even though grace is always free to us who receive it, or it's not grace at all the same it's a priceless gift that cost God a great deal. And we receive it. We seek it and receive it with awe and wonder and humility. And it's not free for us when we offer it to another person either, following God's example in Jesus Christ. If we forgive or expect to be forgiven as if it were easy, we do, in an important sense, cheapen it. Even though in the end it's free to those who receive it, true forgiveness, true reconciliation is costly to seek and it's costly to give. Forgiveness, reconciliation through forgiveness is hard because it requires me, if I'm the one doing the forgiving, or pardon me, if I'm the one who's done the wrong thing and need to be forgiven, it requires me to say, I was wrong, and to mean it. To say, I have not fulfilled my obligation to you, or I have violated my obligation to you. It means that I have to look at someone I've hurt and take responsibility for what I've done. It's costly to seek because it costs me what may be my most treasured possession. My pride. My sense of assurance that I'm a good person. Our culture offers us easy ways to avoid that kind of pain, but they all turn out to be false. The way of reconciliation has to pass through forgiveness, not around it. By valuing individualism over quality relationships and self-esteem over virtue, some aspects of our culture invite you to avoid the pain that leads to healed relationships. And so self-help books sometimes encourage you to forgive yourself. Yeah, there is a sense in which it's important for us to move on from the pain that we've caused sometimes. But urging people who have done wrong to forgive themselves is like encouraging someone who's imprisoned in a dungeon to hang a picture on the wall. The prisoner doesn't need to redecorate. He needs someone with a key. When I've done wrong, the only person with the key to set me free is the person that I hurt. And our culture, by its emphasis on individualism, encourages you to treat forgiveness as a general principle, as the order of the universe, almost as a right that you can demand. In other words, you might think or act like you think that actions don't have consequences. But in a world where forgiveness could be expected as a matter of course and taken for granted, then no human action would have any meaning at all. Human life would have no order. There would be simply no right and wrong. And the passion for life that comes from knowing that tomorrow will bring new situations that will be influenced by your actions today, all that would be gone. Life wouldn't mean anything because it wouldn't be going anywhere. But the ways that we act toward each other and toward God and in the world do matter. And they form us and they form the world into the kind of people and society and future that we will have. And that means that there is no path to reconciliation except the hard one that passes through forgiveness. As hard as forgiveness is to ask for, it's even harder to give. If I ask you to forgive me, and you do so, then you're agreeing really to suffer the consequences of my wrongdoing toward you. And that's the difference between forgiveness and justice. Under the rule of justice, I pay for my own wrongdoing. That's what C.S. Lewis in the children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe calls deep magic from the dawn of time. That's the deep magic is justice. Everyone gets what they deserve. If you know the story, you remember that the white witch has a right, really, to Edmund's life. His life is forfeit to her because of his wrongdoing. This is what is just. And even the great lion Aslan, whose name in our world is Jesus, can't violate the deep magic. Justice must be done. But what Aslan can do, what Jesus can do, is use what Lewis calls an even deeper magic from before the dawn of time. And he can suffer the consequences of Edmund's wrongdoing in Edmund's place. And that's what he does. The deep magic from the dawn of time, justice, gives way before the more powerful and more significant, deeper magic from before the dawn of time. The power, the magic, if you like, of forgiveness. If you forgive, you open the way to reconciliation by giving up the grudge. You decide against hitting back. You choose not to sue. If you forgive me, you choose not to take revenge or to seek justice. Forgiveness that's offered only after the just price has been paid, you could say it's cheap grace indeed, because it doesn't cost anyone anything. But in fact, it's not grace at all. Justice must be done in some way. But once it's done to the person who deserves it, it's too late for forgiveness. You don't have to forgive and forget. At least you don't have to forget if you forgive. And you don't have to trust me again as you did before. But it does mean that you release us both from the alienation that's come between us, without waiting for the just price to be paid. After justice has been exacted on the wrongdoer, it's too late for forgiveness. This is what God has done for you and for all of us in Jesus Christ. He paid your debt. He paid the cost of your wrongdoing. In his death, Christ has suffered the consequences of our wrongdoing against God. That's what forgiveness means. And when we forgive each other following that example, we do the same. We suffer the consequences of other people's wrongdoing against us. And very far from leading to resentment or hatred or alienation, that truly is the only path that leads to reconciliation. Forgiveness means that people mean more and matter more to God than the wrong things they do. And as Christians, we're working with God toward a time when you can say the same for all of us. Thanks be to God.